Women and children. What a topic. I have to say that in preparation for this message this morning, I have struggled a lot with what to say, with what not to say, with what's important and what's the real message, the underlying message that God wants us to hear today.
These clips are to introduce the series Jesus the Game Changer, and this video we're looking at the topic of women. The church has an interesting relationship on the topic of women because sometimes the Bible and the Christian church is to seem to be somehow dishonouring women. And yet what everybody needs to understand is that Jesus and the early church actually honoured women and gave them a place that was not the case in the Greco-Roman world. If you understand the Greco-Roman world and the women's place in the Greco-Roman world clearly, then you'll see that the teaching of Jesus and Paul was radically new and honoured women. I mean, think about the place that women had in that time and at that place. They had very little to no standing, power or influence. Now, yes, there are stories of some wealthy women who had great influence and great wealth within the community, but that was a very small number. The vast majority of women were married when they were teenagers. They were often married to older men. They had no choice or little choice in who they married. Their job, once they were married, was to basically produce children and, at best, produce boys. They had no right in court, and also their testimony didn't matter in court, had no power or influence. If you were a woman and you wanted somehow to get justice, you had to have a man in your life go and seek justice in the courts for you, your brother, your father, your husband, somebody else, because you couldn't do that yourself. And keep this in mind. At that particular period of time, there were probably, from what we can read in history, about 20 to 30% more boys than there were girls. Now, think about it. At a time where you couldn't pick the gender of your child, how come there were more boys than girls? Well, the simple and tragic answer is that if you wanted a boy and you got a girl, and you didn't want a girl because you had too many children already, they would practice exposure, which meant that in the first couple of days after the baby is born, you take it outside and leave it on the side of the road or a rubbish dump. If somebody picked them up, they might have a life probably as a slave. If they didn't, the child would die. That was a regular occurrence, as a well attested to letter of what seems to be a loving father who's away from his wife at the time of the birth of the next child. And he simply writes, "I'm sorry I can't be there for the birth. I hope it goes well. If it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, discard." And that happened regularly, so much so there was a much higher percentage of boys than girls. Into that setting, where there was almost no opportunity, no rights, and no honouring of women, steps Jesus. And Jesus gathered women around him as part, not solely, but as part of his disciples. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, in the first three verses, Luke talks about that Jesus had Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, who were part of his close circle of disciples, then even out of their own means and the means of their family, supported him. There's a story told, and it's told in Luke, again by Luke, in Luke chapter 10, and it's where Jesus visits Mary and Martha, and this is a story that I always struggled with as a teenager, because Mary just seems so slack in this story, and many of you will know this story where Jesus visits their home. Martha goes out to prepare lunch for them, prepare a meal for Jesus. Mary stays and listens to Jesus, sitting at his feet. Martha comes back later and says, "Can you get Mary to give me a hand? I'm the one doing all the work." And Jesus says, "Mary's chosen what's right." And I, as a teenager, just missed the point, which was, you know, I'm thinking that Mary's being slack. But what Jesus said was incredibly important. Mary has a mind. She deserves to learn. She's in the place of somebody who's learning from a teacher, and I'm not going to take it away from her. Here is this place where Jesus has women around him that Jesus honors their mind by teaching them. And even who is the first person that Jesus reveals himself to as a risen Lord? Well, it's in the garden, and it's Mary Magdalene. The first person that Jesus revealed himself to was a woman. Now, at a time when women's testimony didn't mean anything at court, why would you write down that a woman was the first person to see Jesus? Because it didn't seem to matter a lot. The only reason you would do that is because it was true, and that's what happened. Jesus honored women. And even Paul did the same. So some of Paul's writings are often questioned, but when he wrote to the church, the letter of Ephesians and the church at Ephesus, he actually says to men, now keep in mind, these are older men with younger wives, and he actually says there, men, love your wife in the same way as you love yourself. Honor her, respect her, care for her. This is a game changer. This is completely changing the place of women. The teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Paul, the teaching and behavior of the early church was a game changer for women's place in society.
There's a few things I want to acknowledge straight up. One, we're really pushing for time. I want to acknowledge that first and foremost. But I also want to speak into that and say, like, I fully believe that God has an incredible message for us today. And so if you can stay with me just for a little while longer, God wants to do something incredible in this place this morning. Two, I want to acknowledge that this is a really difficult topic, that it might be challenging for us to hear. There may be things that I say this morning that create a tension in you or that you may just outright disagree with. And I just want to say, that's okay. My purpose for this morning is simply to highlight some key issues for us to think about this morning and to wrestle with. And so I'm going to be bold enough to push out of the status quo and maybe a little bit of out of the box kind of thinking. Is that okay? Yes. Excellent. Okay. So for those of you who don't know me that well, most of you probably know my face, maybe. But as Craig said, I'm Cassie at the moment. My position in the Salvation Army is children's champion for Queensland. So, like, that's just really exciting for me, 0 to 12. Yeah, and I get to be a voice and advocate for children, 0 to 12 years old, and that's really exciting. I have a beautiful family of my own. I have a 9-year-old daughter, Leah, I have a 5-year-old son, Josiah, and I have a 3-year-old son, Seth. He's the crazy little one that runs around. You've probably seen him already. And I have a wonderful husband, Sean. So I think a lot of you probably know Sean. Some of our favourite things to do is park run on Saturday mornings. Are there any park runners in the building? I know Craig and Donna, park runners. Anybody else? I said this last night and no one put their hand up and I couldn't believe it. Anyway, that's fine. I also love coffee if there's any. Yeah. Yep. Excellent. Great. Awesome. Something else about me is that as a child, when I was growing up, I used to love, my favourite thing in the world was to go into my mum's wardrobe, put on her highest high heels I could find. I'd then go into our dress-up box, find this beautiful white dress, and I'd go outside and I'd pretend that I was a princess. I loved princess stories. I loved the fairy tale, right, where there's this damsel in distress, this knight in shining armor comes to her rescue. He literally sweeps her off her feet, and then they live happily ever after. Anyone else like those stories? I might be on my own a little bit. That's fine. I'll acknowledge that. Now that I've matured a little bit, I'm not so much into the fairy tales. I mean, I still like the stories, but, they're a bit childish. I really love Marvel. I've got any Marvel? Yeah, awesome. Marvel fans. And I'm really, really excited because there's, like, female superheroes. Yes! Powder women. Yeah, great. I'm really, really excited. So Marvel has opened me up to a whole new world of superheroes and comics, and It's a fantastic world. As I was thinking about today and what I needed to talk about, I kind of got to this idea of women's equality. And I thought, you know, looking at the video that we've just watched, there is no doubt in my mind that this women's equality just was not on the radar. It just was not even a thing. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to live in those days and with the oppression that women and children and slaves lived with, right? And then I think of today and I think, oh, we've come so, so far in women's equality, right? Women have a voice. Women get to vote in our society anyway. Women can get a job. Women can leave the home. Yes, we are totally smashing it at women's rights. Do you think? Maybe not. So I thought a little bit. There we go. Thank you. Clicker's on. It's good. No, it's not. Now it is. Thank you, team. I started to think a little bit, and I thought back to this fairy tale, right? And these are the images that I see. Now, when I look at these images, I used to see these beautiful princesses, this incredible life, and live happily ever after. But now I look at these images and I see women who are oppressed in a way, because actually their whole life is based on a man. They're waiting for their knight in shining armor to come and rescue them. I also looked at this. Now, this image up the top with the yellow, the cartoon image, powder women, yes, we are like superheroes. I just need to ask, what do you see in these images? Men are fully covered. We see skin. What else do we see? Strong. Yep. Armor. One of the things about this that I find interesting is definitely the skin. And I was going to put up a different picture, but it was a little bit inappropriate. But what it was if male superheroes wore the same kind of outfits that female superheroes wore. So you kind of can imagine what that might look like. And I look at this picture and I think, yeah, all powder women, there's like female superheroes. But look how she's presented. I mean, how is that? Like, can you really fight in something like that? Could you imagine, as a woman, can you imagine the troubles and struggles of that? Anyway, just something to think about. Another question I want to ask you this morning is when you get up in the morning, first thing in the morning, you get up and you look in the mirror. I want to ask you to just take a second to think about what it is that you see. You look in the mirror, you're looking back at yourself. What do you see? I came across this TED Talk the other day that was absolutely brilliant from Michael Kimmel. And he was talking about this group that he was a part of. They acknowledged that there wasn't much happening in regards to the women's rights space. And so he wanted to speak into that. So he created this group, and it ended up being just him, the only male, and 11 other women. Now, he overheard a conversation between a black woman and a white woman. So those were his words. And he said, the white woman, I want to read this because I want to get it right. The white woman made a statement about how all women face the same oppression. All women are situated in the same kind of position in patriarchy, so basically male head governance, and therefore all women have a kind of solidarity and a sisterhood. Okay? The black woman replied, and she said, I'm not so sure. She asked the white woman, when you wake up in the morning and you look into the mirror, what is it that you see? The white woman paused for a moment and then she said, I see a woman. The black woman responded and she said, you see, that's the problem. When I wake up in the morning and I look into the mirror, I see a black woman. To me, race is visible, but to you, race is invisible. And that's how privilege works. Privilege is invisible to those who have it. Now, this guy, Michael, he had a reaction. Once he heard that, he just, like, his head slumped. He put his hand across his face. And when he was asked about his reaction, he said in that very moment he realized who he was. In that very moment, he realized that when he looks into a mirror, what he sees is a human being. He was a white, middle-class man. So he didn't see gender and he didn't see color. He just saw himself as a human being. Privilege is invisible to those who have it. I think unintentionally, inequality exists in our minds, in our biases, in our prejudices, and similar to where I framed my worth and value and this idea of love from these fairy tale stories that I used to see, our values and our beliefs are formed by the messages around us as we grow, what we study and what we learn, what we hear from our parents and our family. And sometimes I wonder if we stop to question if that's what we actually believe. It just kind of raises up and begins to be this inner truth with a capital T, and it becomes our understanding. And so we find ourselves acting out of this place, and we find ourselves making statements out of these places without necessarily realizing the impact that they have on other people. This guy, Michael, as soon as he realized what was taking place, he stopped and he thought, actually, from this moment on, I need to be aware of this and I need to start seeing the world from a different perspective. Sean and I have separate appointments now, so he focuses on 13 and above and I focus on 0 to 12. So we're often in different places at different times. And it's incredible how often when I'm out on my own, people will ask me, they'll come and say to me, oh, so is Sean off? Is Sean on babysitting duties today? Now, I realise that this is a very innocent question, so please hear me when I say that. But there's such a strong message and undertone to that, what you know? And almost this saying that actually that's not his role in the home, that he's babysitting, he's pitching in, he's just helping out because their mother is away. But actually, my response to that way of thinking is that we're a partnership. We're a partnership. He's not helping me. We're sharing the load together. We're supporting each other together because we are better together. In the self-denial appeal video that we just saw, there was this big statement that we are better together. Together, we can make a change. We are better together. And I honestly believe that this is the underlying foundational message that we need to wrestle with today. That Jesus the game changer stepped in to reconcile us back to his original plan for this world. There is this incredible story in Genesis 1. And it talks about how man and female were made equally. They were created and God said, it was good. Now, God created man first. Yes, I acknowledge that. But God said, it's not okay. It was not good. And so he created woman to help man. And it was good. The Genesis creation story established equality as the foundation of the entire history of God's people. This is how we started. This is God's design. This is how he wanted it to be. Equality, dignity, and value. It's at this point that a lot of people argue that that word helper for the woman, that actually man was created above all, and then woman was created to come alongside the man and be his helper. But actually, I really, really want to challenge that thinking today. I'm not normally one that will confront too much about Scripture. I'm not normally one that's black and white and will say, no, that is just completely wrong. But I really have to call this one out. In Hebrew, the word used to describe Eve is Azar, which in our English Bibles, we just don't seem to be able to translate properly. There's just not a word quite good enough for this word, Azar. But in the Hebrew language, this word is so, so much more than just help. This word, Azar, was used to describe the characteristics of God. He is our strength. He is our rescuer. He is our protector. And he is our help. And it is this same word that's used to describe Eve. And let me tell you, there is nothing subservient about it. There is nothing lower about it. So it's really, really, really important for us to understand that we don't see this hierarchical order between man and woman until after sin enters the world in Genesis 3. It's clear that this was not a part of God's design. But it's here, when sin enters the world, that we see segregation, we see slavery, we see oppression. And this led to the whole world in desperate need of restoration. I don't know about you, but this, it just breaks my heart. It really, really breaks my heart. Because it's from this place that we see women, children, and slaves. And man takes on this ownership of the world. And he forms this understanding of, this is mine. It sounds pretty deep and pretty heavy. But I want to say that actually it's at this place that Jesus, the game changer, steps in. And he lives a life that is completely different to any of that. And he steps in and he comes in to bring this restoration back, to restore the value, dignity, and worth of everybody. Not just women, not just slaves, not just children, but all. When people saw an outcast, a dirty, bleeding woman, Jesus saw a daughter, and he gives her worth, and he sets her free. When people saw a promiscuous Samaritan woman, and she was hated and despised, Jesus saw her value, and he offered her life. When women had no right or place to sit at the foot of a rabbi, Jesus refused to let Mary leave. And he gave her the right to learn and to be discipled. As a part of the clip, we saw in the message there about the low status of a child and that they were just expendable. They were worthless. They weren't really seen. I'm sure they were loved by their parents, but they weren't seen in society. But again, Jesus steps into this and he says, let the little children come. Not only that, like he's teaching to his disciples and a child comes to receive a blessing. Their children, their parents bring this child to receive a blessing from God, or from Jesus, sorry. And the disciples try to push this child away. And Jesus says, no, let this child come. And he puts the child right in the middle of his teaching. He uses this child as an example to teach the others what it is to be in the kingdom of God. It was incredible to see how many young people you have in this place. You guys are incredibly blessed with the amount of junior soldiers that we saw in this stage. The stage was full. Wow, that's incredible. You guys are doing an incredible work in children's ministry, and I encourage you in that. Such a blessing to see. But we need to continue to push the worth and value of children continuously. We need to think about how we talk to them and how we address them continuously. There's these two quotes that have been going around social media for some time, but when it comes to children, I think this is it. Like, this is the key, right? If a child cannot learn in the way we teach, we must teach in a way the child can learn. And if a flower doesn't bloom, you fix the environment in which it grows, not the flower. This speaks of how we're to see children, about getting down onto their level, about reaching them where they are at and not expecting them to come to us. It's our responsibility to speak value and worth into them right where they are at. What's important to them? What do they love? How many teeth have they lost this week? That's important. That's important. We can never underestimate the value and the worth of a child. Jesus used them to illustrate what it is to be in the kingdom of God through a child. We need to listen to them. We need to advocate for them. We need to help them to question and wrestle with the tough stuff. We know that this life is tough and they need help to work through that and journey through that. Not us giving answers, but helping them to ask the right questions. We need to walk beside them, believe in them, and humble ourselves to learn from them. I want to share a little bit vulnerably with you this morning. And I want to share just a little bit of my story. You see, my life has been based on the human male authorities in my family. My grandfather, my father, and my husband. I believe that these men were the head of the house. And at the end of the day, in my obedience to God, my role was to submit to them, compliment them, help them, but I was always at a lower status to them. A few years ago, during a prayer time at a women's conference, God gave me these two images. And he impressed on my heart that I had to prepare myself for something huge that was coming. I had no idea what it was at the time, but I knew I had to go home and I needed to just push into God. So I went home, I set up a prayer room in our house, and I just soaked in his word, and I soaked myself in prayer. And I found this safe place between God and I. But you know, not long after that, one night at home, God intervened into our family. He'd said that actually, this isn't good enough anymore. I'm going to turn this upside down. Now, this is something that Sean and I have been journeying through for a number of years now, and Sean's given me permission to share this story with you. But that night in our household, Sean had confessed a struggle that he'd been journeying with our whole marriage that I knew nothing about. A struggle with a pornography addiction. And in that moment, everything for me was called into question. Who I was, my value, my worth, the lies that ran through my mind of comparison. And in one moment, I had gone from living the fairy tale life with my knight in shining armor to being the most broken and worthless woman. I couldn't speak. I was so broken that I just locked myself away in our prayer room. But you know, God did something really incredible that night. I opened up my Bible and I was just desperate, searching for anything. But God gave me promise and promise about how he was going to restore to me what had been stolen, how I would be okay. Despite the chaos and the pain, I would be okay. But you know, he revealed something even more powerful to me that night. He revealed to me the power of the cross. Years ago, I lived a life that was not honoring to God. Over my journey, I came to know the love and the forgiveness of Christ. I knew that because Jesus died on the cross, my sins were forgiven. But you know, that night, in that moment, God reminded me the truth and he revealed my husband to me. And he said, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We are all sinners in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. And while it didn't take away the pain, until this day, we still struggle with the consequences of what has taken place. But you know, I know that we are both redeemed through the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the game changer, stepped in and he called us each by name. Now, the journey from there was difficult, really, really difficult. But you know, it took something significant like that to break those foundational pillars of my life that were based on men so that they could be shifted and rebuilt on Christ. Because of Christ, I am enough. Because of Christ, I am enough. I would love to speak to you more about that story. We really don't have time, but I really want to encourage you, if you get a chance, to talk to Sean about his transformation story. You see, he was a man who lived a life of privilege, of status, of image, but through the convicting of Christ, he came to a space where he could do nothing but respond and act in the knowledge that Christ had given him. It was countercultural. It was incredibly painful for both of us. But now we live a life of true freedom and equality. Did you hear that? We live a life of equality. We joke now, and instead of me saying that he's my knight in shining armor, he's just my man wrapped in tinfoil. And so this is it, right? We all have the stats. We see the stories. We hear the cries of women. We see the original design of God's perfect plan. And so what's our part to play? Well, knowledge is overrated until it leads to change. Sean made a choice to live differently. God challenged him and Sean heard the call and he's implemented a battle plan for his everyday life. Things that he does every day that keeps him accountable. Not only that, but every day he chooses to respect me enough to tell me the truth. Whatever that may be, and trust me, that's painful sometimes. But he respects me enough to tell me the truth so that I know him. So that then I have a choice every day to choose to love him fully known as he is. To me, that's equality. Jesus' life and teaching made a radical difference to women in the way he treated them and the example he gave to the early church. Yet even with the radical change this made and with all the shifts across the globe for women's rights, there's ongoing challenges. Sex slavery and trafficking of women globally continues to be an enormous issue. Women are being objectified constantly in advertising and media, putting pressure on women to live up to impossible images. The cosmetic surgery industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, often built on women seeking to fulfill the unrealistic expectations, and hear me when I say that, the unrealistic expectations of men and our community. The prolific growth of pornography is creating expectations of men about their intimate relationships that are demeaning to women. And domestic violence continues to grow in Australia as women die at the hands of their partners and their ex-partners. I just want to take a moment and I want to address both genders here. Men, While the world says it's okay and men have a right to look at a woman with lust, as men reflecting who Jesus is, I appeal to you to see her differently, to see her as a person. I believe full-heartedly that this is possible if you're willing to take the journey to fight. Now, men, I want to encourage you. I get that this message is difficult and it's challenging and it probably feels like I'm shaming you and I'm dragging you across the coals, but please hear me when I say that's not my intention at all. I have a wonderful husband. I have two beautiful boys. I'm for men, I really am. But at the same time, I can see the oppression of women and the difficulties that women face. But I want to encourage you. Women's equality is not about raising women above. It's not about trying to take something away from you. It's simply about recognizing that we are so, so much better together. And men, your voice matters in this space. It really, really matters in this space. We need you to stand in the gap, to be the courageous men that we know you are and continue to fight for this truth of equality, dignity, and worth. And women, you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of your Creator, God. Jesus lifted your place and the dignity given to you. You should not be judged by your appearance. You are not a sexual object. Christ has given you freedom to live life being the person you have been created to be. Because of Jesus Christ, the game changer, you are enough. Full stop. Because of Jesus Christ, the game changer, you are enough. Full stop. So this is the truth. And I'm going to invite the team to come forward, the music team, if you would. This is the truth for all of us today. Not just women, not just children, all of us. In Christ, you are a favored child of God. In Christ, you have full equality with all other believers. And in Christ, you have the power to be a game changer. I think it's really important to acknowledge today that in this room, there are women who are or who continue to suffer with the realities of inequality, injustice, and sexism. And we acknowledge, we have to say today to you that that is not okay. We need you to know that your story matters. It really does. Because if we're going to do something about this, we need you to tell us what it's like. We need to hear your story so that we can step in, stand up, and make a change.